thinking about this, and as we go into 2020, I think it's good to take a look at this, becoming the kind of church God wants. Becoming the kind of church that God wants. I think it seems like a good idea for us. It's something that I want because I believe it's something that God wants. God wants for IBC. Not the church that I want, not the church that the leadership here want, not the church that the world wants, but the church that Jesus intended, the church that God wants. So over the coming weeks, I want us to be open to see what God has to say about the church, what kind of church it's to be. And I want to encourage you, be humble and be willing to admit where we have been wrong. But in so doing, spend time looking at yourselves. Look at ourselves rather than other people. So spend time and say, Lord, it is part of your church here at IBC. What is it that you want to show me? Each of us do this. Now, I've been a part of the church as far back as I can remember. My father was not raised in a Christian home and didn't go to church weekly, but he became a believer before I was born. And so all my life, I've been a part of a church. I went through my regular Sunday school growing up, and there came a time in my teenage years where church to me became rather routine. In my early years, you know, I was excited about the church. I believed that I knew the Lord. There was a time, even at 7 years old, my family and I were living in Whangarei up north. And at seven, I had a desire to share the gospel with my neighbor, friends. And so I began a church in my home. And I invited them all over, and I had seats set out. My dad helped me make a sermon and put it together. And I preached my first sermon at seven. I was so excited. But in my teenage years, I went through what is too often great difficulties, struggles, where church became rather routine for me and even boring in some senses. I still remember one guy in particular that was in the church. And he took great pleasure in not going to my parents, in particular my dad, whenever I had done something wrong, and took great pleasure in pointing it out to him. This is your son, Pastor. See what he's been doing. Nobody here like that, right? Praise the Lord. But I remember also there was a turning point in my early 20s where somehow I believe God just got a hold of me in a fresh and new way. Captured my heart. Now, I've been pastoring this coming year. 30 years ago, I started my first pastoring. 30 years. During this time, the church has been my place of some of the greatest joys. It's also been a place of some of my greatest sorrows. The church has been a great place of great passion and a place of great pain at times. Great freedom, great frustration. But despite this, God has still given me a desire to see the church become what God wants it to be. It's to be a city on a hill that others can see. It's to be a light. It's to be a hope in a very dark and sin-cursed world. That's what the church is supposed to be. I know many of you still have that desire. You still have that dream in your heart of this kind of a church. This is what you want in a church. I believe that's why you're here on the very last Sunday of not only the year, but of this decade. Because that's in your heart too. You want the church to be what God wants it to be. As we look at the lives of the early church in Acts. I see it beginning with a group of 11 men, as Jennifer pointed out. There were the 11, and they were afraid, they were scared, they were hiding in a room after Jesus had died. And they formed a community, though. And the Bible later says that this group turned the world upside down. Whatever God said is what they did. When God said, don't do something, they didn't. Where God said, go, they went. And we see that church, that early beginnings of the church, love each other in such an incredible and unique and special and real way. The love was very real and vivid. In that church, there was no classes. I don't mean Bible classes. I mean there was no classes as in people better than other people. There was no race. They saw each other as one, brothers and sisters in Christ. When governments told them that they had to stop what they were doing or they may face death, many of them chose rather to face death. And thousands upon thousands did that. And so we begin this series. I'm not sure how long this will take. It's not that I have it sitting in my office and I'm just going to go through it. I don't know, but I want to cover and examine what the church is supposed to be. I want us to do it together and do it with an open heart and say, Lord, what about me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that today you would begin a work in this church. Stir in us, awaken us, refresh us, revive us. Lord, may we be that church that is that city on a hill, that light in a dark and depraved world that you want us to be. And Father, if there's anything in any of us that is not pleasing to you, or that you want to see changed, or that you just want to see different, I pray that you would stir in us and give us a passion and a conviction. Thank you, Father. I thank you for this church. But Lord, I pray, and I know that there is so much more that you want us to be. So I pray that you would move in us, beginning now, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Are you with me still? I hope so. You know, as I read in the book of Revelation, John writes to the seven churches. Well, actually, it's Jesus that writes to them through John. But Jesus has some words to say to these seven churches. And in chapter 3, when he comes to the Laodicean church, and we're familiar with this one, and I believe because most churches perhaps can relate to this one the most. They're being faithful. They're teaching the right things. But he has one thing to say to them, and they were rebuked for being lukewarm. They were rebuked for being lukewarm. But after that strong rebuke, Jesus simply says to them, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Open up the door. Open up the door. And that's what we need to ask the Lord to do. Well, not to open up the door, but we need to open up the door to the Lord. But before you get overwhelmed with what things may be wrong with the church, remember, he's not placing a heavy burden upon us, upon your shoulders. He is inviting us to fellowship with him, to be a part of what he has made, a part of that beautiful thing called the church. He's not placing a heavy burden upon our shoulders. His burden is light, but we need to trust him. We should be filled with faith and anticipation of what God can do. Let's begin by looking, though, today at what the church is. And we may continue on with this next week. But today, what the church is. First of all, the church belongs to... There we go. Okay, I know that's nitpicking, but it belongs to God. That's not incorrect. But the church is Jesus died for the church. He loved the church. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Matthew records these words in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, I've used this verse or passage not too long ago, and so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about the setting and even the timing. But I want us to see and focus that IBC is not my church. I mean, it's my church in the same sense that it's your church. This is the local church that you belong to, you're committed to, that you go to. But it's not my church in ownership. My Father did not build this church. I did not build this church. Jesus built this church. This is his, and it belongs to him. The rock that he said he would build it on when he was speaking, it was Jesus, in whom Peter said that he was. "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the living God." He says, "That's right." And it's interesting, as soon as his identity is revealed by Peter, that the very first thing that he goes into is talking about his church. Jesus Christ and his church are intertwined, and it's inseparable. "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." He says, "That's right." And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against this church. John writes in Revelation to those seven churches, but at the beginning, he mentions Jesus is there, and he's standing. By the way, the churches are represented as candlesticks. And so John is in picturing these seven candlesticks, and the Bible says that Jesus was there standing in the middle of these seven candlesticks. And he is right in the middle. He knows. He knows their deeds. He knows their hard work, their faithfulness, their performance, their perseverance. He knows about their suffering, their poverty, the opposition that's been against them. He knows about their love, their faith, even their service. But he also knows about their lukewarmness, because he's standing in the middle and he sees them. Church belongs to Jesus, and this is something we must remember. It's his. But the second thing is this: the church is the, what is it? Can you say that with me? Ecclesia. Say ecclesia. Okay, this is an important one. Kids, are you glad you know this now? Amen. It's the ecclesia. Don't forget it. That's the Greek word for church. It occurs in the New Testament 114 times, ecclesia. It's not just exclusive to the Christian church, this word, by the way. It was used before the Christian church. It was used referring to when citizens were called together at times to conduct government business. They were called the ecclesia. So a herald would go and say, "We need to gather the representatives together, and we need to meet and discuss." And so he would call them out for the purpose of conducting this business. They were the called out ones, the ecclesia. And so that's what the church is called now, the ecclesia. It's a group of those who have been called out. And as a church, we are called out from the world by the gospel. But then we are also sent out into the world because we are the hope of the world. We are called out of the world to go into the world. But first we're called out of the world, and then we go into the world. Do you get it? So we're called out to go in. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word for power here is dunamis. Dunamis. What does that sound like? Don't miss? No. That's where we get our word for dynamite. Okay? It's related, but it's talking about power. And then, you know, hold a stick of dynamite and you light the fuse and hold it, you're going to see the power of that stick. But the gospel is that dynamite of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel calls us out from the world, and it changes us from the inside, from a life of emptiness, darkness, hopelessness, but it separates us for a life to God. We are called out, and we're called out of this world to take the gospel into the world. It's the church that is the hope of the world. Now, from time to time, you know, we like to get together and we moan about the world around us. World events taking place. Events taking place in the U.S. Events taking place in China, in the Middle East, North Korea, even bad things here at home. And so we sit around and we moan about these things. But let this thing soak in. It's not the governments that are the hope of the world, is it? Governments have been around. They're not going to solve everything. They cannot. They just try to maintain some semblance of order and not let society go into chaos. So we're thankful for governments. God established the government. We're not anti-government. We're not anarchists. But it's not the governments that is the hope of the world. It's not the United Nations that's the hope. It's not any other charitable organizations out there that are doing good things and helping humanity. That's not the hope of the world. The hope of the world is the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ, because we have the power of God unto salvation. Let that soak in. This is what the church is. It's the ecclesia. The church is to be so filled with the power of God that it can't help but spill out into the community that in which it sits, in the community that they function in. And the people of that ecclesia are so filled with the power of God that it impacts the people around them all the time. The world is filled with depravity and with evil, but God designed the church to be that community that stands in that darkness and shines a light on them. That's what you are. That's what we are. The church is the ecclesia. Say ecclesia. Okay, are you still with me? Number three, this is a great theological mystery that I'm going to share with you. Here it is. The church is IBC. Amen? And now perhaps it seems silly. I mean, it's in our name. International Baptist. By the way, I hear some people refer to us as IBC Church. That's redundant when you think about it. That's saying International Baptist Church, Church. So we're either IBC or IB Church. That doesn't sound right either. So I'll forgive you if I hear IBC Church. But let me explain why this is important. Let me explain why this is important. And I think it is very important to get this cemented in your mind that IBC itself is the church. There was this fella. His name was Augustine. of Hippo. He lived somewhere around in the period of 350 AD to 430 AD. So he's a long time. He's one of the, what we call the early church fathers. And he wrote a lot of theological works. And a lot of his stuff is used and quoted today. And he had some good things. I also believe he had some errors, some theological problems. But he developed this concept. He was the one that developed this concept of the church actually being two parts. The one that you can see and touch, the one that you can attend and sing songs with and give an offering at and be a part of the ministry of. But then there was also this second church, this unseen, invisible church that is spiritual, but it's the church that just includes all Christians all over the world. And so he had this concept of the church split into two distinct parts. You see, the church in Augustine's time had a lot of corruption in it. Some problems, some serious problems. You read some of the history, and I mean, if you didn't go along with some of what the people who were leading the church was saying, then, you know, you could actually be put to death. It was a, you know, not a nice situation. And Augustine saw this and some of the problems. And so this split in the two, well, you got the church you can see and taste and touch and all that. Then you have the spiritual one that is the real church, the perfect church. And that solved the dilemma for him to be able to split it in such a way. Add to this the fact that Augustine himself was a Neoplatonist before he became a Christian. Now, I don't know if you know what a Neoplatonist is, but you've heard of Plato, right? You've heard of Plato, the great Greek philosopher, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Plato was a student of Socrates. I believe it was that way. And Plato, of course, developed his philosophy. So to be a Neoplatonist was to a new follower of Plato, basically. But one of Plato's teachings, Greek philosophies, that the world was dualistic. Dual meaning two. It was dualistic. You had the physical world, the flesh, the body, the things that you can see and touch and taste and all that, and everything that was physical was bad and sinful and evil. But then you had the spiritual world in which everything was good. So they, you know, man and our flesh, it's bad, it's evil, it's wrong, but the spirit side is always good. So it was a split in that sense. And this was his philosophy before he came to Christ. And so even after he came to Christ, and I'm not going to doubt his salvation based on other writings of Augustine, but this was a easy transition for him to see the conflict in the church, what it should be, and then what he was seeing, and be able to say, well, hey, it must be because of this situation. You got the physical church that you can see and touch and be a part of, but the real church is the spiritual one that you can't see. He was able to come to terms with it that way. But the danger here, is that people can actually fall in love more with the concept of church than an actual real church itself. Do you see that? Oh, I love the church. I love the church. Do you go to church? No, every church I go to, I can't stand the people there, and they're always fighting. And that's a problem. Let me share with you in a nutshell what Paul had to write to a church. This was a church in Corinth. And we see his books in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But in the first book of Corinthians, he writes to the church, and he writes many things. And most of the things that he's writing is strong corrections, strong rebukes, because the church was doing some bad, bad things. It wasn't functioning the way Jesus wanted it to function. We see there were fightings in chapters 1 to chapters 3. There were fightings in the church. There were divisions in the church. And Paul writes to correct. Oh, it's up there. And we see in chapter 5, there was open sexual immorality. And Paul writes to address that, and he can't believe what's happening. And he tells them what to do about it. We see in chapter 7, or in chapter 6, the lawsuits against each other. Not only were they fighting at their business meetings and AGMs, but then they were taking each other to court. They were so angry with each other. This was the church. We see in chapter 7, correcting them on the sanctity of marriage and the importance of faithfulness in marriage, why it's so important. Then we see in chapters 8 and 9, he addresses a food offered to idols and the importance of putting others first. Avoiding idolatry, chapter 10. In chapter 11, we see partiality shown, but we also see, acting properly in church, and the abuses that were taking place at the Lord's Supper, where they were drinking, they were pigging out while others had nothing. We see in chapters 12 to 13 the spiritual gifts that they were abusing and the mess that the church was in that regard. But then, and we could take a look at this church and come to Augustine's conclusion and say, oh, well, whatever, it doesn't matter. The real church is the spiritual church. But despite all of their problems, look at Paul's first statements to them in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2, he says, to the church of God. What does he call them? The church of God. He still acknowledges, you guys, don't forget who you are. You're the church of God. You're it. Which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he calls them a church, and then he says, you guys are sanctified. You're holy. You're the ecclesia. You've been called out of the world. Called to be saints. And then in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul knew the testimony was confirmed in them. The testimony, as the gospel was given and they put their faith in it, Paul saw that and he knew that. And he said, you're the church. You've been sanctified. You are saints. This is who you are. You are the church. Flaws in everything. Did they have flaws? Did the Corinthians have flaws? Big flaws. But yet, God still saw them and says, they're my church. Does that encourage us? I hope so. I hope so. Does IBC have flaws? Sure, because you're here. And I'm here. We are here. But yeah, we have flaws. Are we still the church? Absolutely, we're it. We're the real church. We're the church made up of God's people who've been sanctified, called out. Yeah, we have our issues, we have our problems, and we have our areas that we must address and work on and grow in to become the church that God wants, the ideal. But don't just cast it aside and say, oh, that's the church. Well, I love the mystical church that you can't see. I just can't stand IBC anymore. That's not right thinking. The bottom line is this. Just because we read in the Bible of what the church is, and then what we see what real people are like, and it doesn't always add up to what the Bible says is the way it's supposed to be. It does not mean that you throw in the towel and say, I'll forget it then. Ask yourself what God would have you change. Again, don't look at the person next to you. You know all his problems. You know what he needs to do. But say, God, what about me? What's going on in my life? What needs to change? With this in mind, let me caution you about two extremes as we compare the ideal with what is real. Again, the ideal is the church of God, and we're all filled with the Spirit, and we're turning the world upside down, and, you know, we are walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is showing, and this is, you know, the ideal. We're growing, and you know, we're having an impact in our area. And then we take a look at the real and say, oh, man, there's some problems. There's people here. They're the problems. But let me caution you about two extremes. The first is that we become so in love with the ideal that we hate on the real church and real people. Do you see that? We become so in love with the ideal that we just, and there are people I see that have come to this point in their life where they've gone from this church to that church to that church, and they see, and what they're doing actually, I think, may be looking for the perfect church that fits their ideal of what they think it's supposed to be in the New Testament. And then when they can't find that perfect ideal, then they still affirm, well, I just love the spiritual church, but I don't want to have anything to do with churches. They're all wrong, and they have this problem, that problem. Be careful that we don't become so in love with the ideal that we hate on the church. But number two, be careful that we don't become discouraged and give up on the ideal, the kind of church that God wants it to be. We don't give up on it. We don't stop. We don't say, well, that's impossible. We'll never meet that. We can't do it. Why try? No. We need to keep that before us and say, that's the kind of church that we're supposed to be. What can we do? What can I do in my life to help meet this ideal? The church is Christ. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. But the church is right here as well, IBC. You are the church. One more this morning. And I think it'll be enough to think on this week. One more. The church is the body of Christ. We know this one. This was Paul's favorite picture of the church. He used it, referred to this over 30 times in his letters. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the head. Jesus Christ is the head. We're the body. The head is not complete without the body, but the body's not complete without the head. Question. Was the body of Christ in the first century when the church was new, was the body of Christ vital to God's plan of salvation in that century? Was it vital to his plan of salvation? Yes, absolutely yes. We have to affirm that. He set up the church. He loved it. He died for it. And then he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And they did. Second question, is the body of Christ important, key, and vital to God's salvation plan in the 21st century? And we have to affirm yes, absolutely yes again. The body of Christ, the church, is essential still. Jesus will make contact with the lost, hurting, broken, sin-infected world through us, his church. In a very real way, for some reason, God has chosen us, his children, imperfect though we may be, imperfect, he chose us to be his hands, his feet, his love displayed in very real face-to-face ways with people. He chose that. Why? Because it was his best. It was his plan. We just celebrated Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Incarnate means what? Incarne, in flesh. So we just celebrated that God came in flesh. He was born. The incarnation of the Messiah. And we marvel about how God chose to limit himself through human flesh. He could have done something more grand, but he chose to come in the flesh, not only that, but to a lowly family, in a lowly village, in a rather lowly part of the world. This was God's plan, and we marvel at that, and we say, thank you, Lord, and it humbles us, and, you know, we celebrate that at Christmas time. But my friend, it's no less fascinating how God has chosen to make his salvation known, even though he could have done some grander scheme, something more fancy, but he chose to make his salvation known to the needy world through us. He lives in us. He established the church and gave the church a mission. And when you think about it, that's also crazy. He could have done something so much more. And maybe you could think of far more ideal things, more God-like things in your mind, rather than using people like us. But he chose very real people that he has bought, sanctified, called out, made saints. And he says, now you are the church. Go and share this gospel with others. There's no greater honor than to be a part of the church. Honor it. Love it. Cherish it. Cherish your church. Embrace your church. When was the last time that you were just so enamored with this wonderful thing called the church? Not the concept of it, but the actual real physical place that you can go and see people working. People who have been touched by Jesus Christ. People who love each other. People with a common mission, a common destiny. When was the last time you were so enamored by a real, actual church? I like the words of Paul in closing here. Ephesians 5:29. Paul writes, no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. He's talking about our bodies. We take care of our bodies. We're hungry. What do? We eat. We get dirty. What do? We clean. We wake up in the morning, and I hope you don't jump out of bed and come to church. I hope you look in the mirror and see if you're respectable and brush your teeth and get dressed, put on some clean clothes. Why? Because this is your body, and you take care of it. You're careful with it. You're driving down the road. You're not, well, I hope you're not so reckless that you don't care if you live or die. You don't want to die. You don't want to be in a bad accident, do you? So you're cautious. That's how come road rules work. Nobody wants to be in an accident because they cherish their bodies. He says, just as the Lord does the church. And so he's comparing this cherishing and this being in love and taking care of something. This is how Jesus feels about his church. For we are members of his body. So when you get up and you look in the mirror and take care of your body, remember that you're a member of Jesus' body. He's the head, but you're a member of the body, of his flesh and of his bones. We belong to him. Do you cherish it? Do you cherish the body of Christ? I hope so. We're going to keep going through and looking at what the church is. Some of it you might know, some of it you may not, but all of it is important, I think. And as we go through, say, Lord, What do you want to do in my life? What do you want me to do? Would you stand with me? Stand and let's have a quiet time with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Friends, I don't know exactly what to say, and I don't know what the Lord has been talking to you about this morning. I hope you've been listening, and I hope God has spoken to you. But if nothing else, right now, I would ask that you pray a simple prayer. Say, Lord, first, I thank you for this church. This is your church. We're a called out group. We've been called out from the world. We are a body. The church is this physical church, IBC. My brothers and sisters, IBC is your church. Now, it's not the only physical representation, but this is it. Don't just be looking and saying, you know, the concept of the church is nice and the spiritual church is great, but people, they just have so many problems. Well, yes, but if you're honest with yourself, you also have struggles. You also have problems. You also need God's grace daily. You need His grace. I need it. I know you do. So, Lord, thank you for this place. And, Lord, if there's something that you want to get a hold of me about in my life, I give you permission today. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this church what you want it to be, the kind of church that you want. Help us not to become discouraged as we take a look at the real, but to be encouraged, knowing that you love the church. And my friends, just in closing, I want to say, if anybody here is not certain of their own relationship with God, that's number one in your life. The church is not just an organization that you join by signing your name. It's something you need to be born into. And that's a spiritual birth. Only God can do that. Through the gospel, we're saved by grace through faith. Put your faith in Him. Your faith in the gospel of Jesus. If you haven't done that, I urge you, come and talk to myself, one of our church leaders. We'd be glad to sit with you and show you what the gospel's all about. But you need to be saved. You need to be born again. And then you become part of the called out ones, the ecclesia. Thank you, Father, for this church, for IBC. And I thank you for what you are going to be doing in this place this year. May we be ready, Lord. And may we be willing to change and to do what you want us to do, to follow you. In Jesus' name, and we say, please be seated. We just have a few announcements. I've asked Brother Julian to come and share. So thank you and give you his full attention, Brother Julian.